Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Jesus says it's not about familiarity. Listen, don't get distracted on some other personage that you think is great and diverting your attention elsewhere, whether it was for worship and veneration or just to say how great it must be. But now we get to the real point. To be a devoted follower of Christ is to be someone who understands the authority of Scripture in our lives.
Throughout history, people have tried to add to the gospel, tacking on man-made rules and requirements beyond what's found in Scripture. This can take different shapes and forms, but at the root, it's always essentially the same problem. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares calls out this subtle but dangerous error and helps us evaluate our own thinking to search our own hearts. It's part of his series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ, and we're looking at the obstacle of diversion.
When it comes to our relationship with God, God is very clear, crystal clear. And he says, you know, you cannot confuse just any old response to Christ as the one I'm looking for. As a matter of fact, you've got to see that a lot of people are responding to Christ in what may appear on the surface to be very similar responses, but in reality, they are radically different. And if you don't make those distinctions, you're going to find yourself in a situation of being completely fooled about what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Christ. So we need to note those distinctions. And Christ highlighted one of the most important distinctions we need to make when it comes to the gospel and our response to Christ in the two verses we've arrived at in our study of Luke. We've come to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Let's look at what Jesus says in a strange interruption to his teaching. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now, that's a strange interruption to a sermon there. It's a poetic way of describing it. But of course, she's saying, man, your mom just must be really blessed to have a son like you. And he says, verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not about being closely associated with me. Not about having connection with me. Not about being in my family biologically. It's not that they've known me for many years. That's not where blessing and advantage and good is to be found. Number one, let us never let familiarity, that sense of I know Christ, I'm familiar with him, I've been just with him for a long time, replace devotion. So there's a distinction there. And that's important for us to catch. Because there were statements that Jesus made that were even more jarring about people that knew him best. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Take a look at this in verse 20 and 21. Then he went home to his hometown, and the crowd gathered again because, you know, they just wanted to hear his wisdom. And he's so engaged in his work of dispensing the truth of God that he didn't even have time to get a meal when his family heard of it. That he is so engaged in ministry again that he can't even have a meal. They went out to seize him, to grab him. We got to get him off that platform. Verse 31, it says, his mother and his brothers came standing outside this house now where he's doing ministry, and they sent to him and they called to him. So word was passed up to the front where Christ is. The crowd was sitting around in verse 32, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, I just told you, they're outside. You know who they are. What are you talking about? Now, you want to know who really is in my family, quote unquote? Verse 34. And looking at those who sat around him after asking that question, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Jesus is looking for devoted followers. That's what he's collecting. That's what a disciple is. And that's important for us to understand. First, I suppose, by holding up the mirror of God's word and saying, well, let me just think about myself for a second. Do I feel okay with the living God and think that when I die, I'm going to end up at the right place? Because in general terms, I know God. I know Christ. Or could it be that the people that are devoted followers of Christ, even if they're 2-week-old Christians, They're really the blessed people because in reality they have a real relationship with the living God because they're not just cramming their lives full of information, but they're the kinds of people that hear the word and do it. Now, verse 27. Now, I'm trying to be an expositor here, and I'm going to fill in here a potential problem based on what we see in early church history, but sometimes it gets beyond how great it must be for your mom that's so closely associated with you. Sometimes it turns into how great she must be. And now all of a sudden, it must be great for this person that seems to be just so tight with you. Now it becomes the person that's really tight with you. Well, that's really the great person. And we start to see Christ not be the complete, absolute, exclusive center of our devotion. We start to have other things or people or organizations creep in, and now all of a sudden our focus, if we can call it this, our religious devoted focus starts to shift off the centrality of Christ, and it happens. The only reason I bring that up is because it didn't take but 3 centuries. For the church to careen off, if we're speaking of Mary here being so blessed, to go from, isn't it blessed that she was the mother of the Messiah, to, you know what? She's blessed in a sense because she inherently is so great. And then you saw by the 3rd century, the church starting to pray directly to Mary, and by the 4th century, them all agreeing it's okay if we worship Mary. Problematic. Problematic. Number 2 on your outline, let's jot this down, which will include a lot more than the Roman Catholic focus on the veneration and praying to Mary. It gets much deeper than that, and there's many more facets, but let's just jot down the basic idea. We need to beware of a shifting religious focus. A shifting religious focus. It is easy for people who are inherent worshipers to take a look at the Christ of the New Testament and say, instead of saying how blessed you are inherently, to start saying, you know, there is people in this scenario that are so blessed inherently because of their association with you. And then we begin to give our devotion and our allegiance in a very unbiblical way to those people that we think are in the cockpit with Christ. That's problematic. And just to be, before we leave this, let me at least make it clear. Some of you say, well, I just don't think that's what our Catholic friends down the street really believe. You do understand there are a lot of bad Catholics in our community. And by that I mean they don't adhere to the teaching of the Catholic Church. And I'm all for it, really, right? Let's have more bad Catholics. But if you're a good Catholic, and you're going to take your cues from the headquarters, and you're going to look at the shifting and evolving doctrine of Rome, eventually you've got to say, to be a good Catholic, I have to adhere to that. And the latest definitive theological statement from Rome came out in the form of the Catholic Catechism of the Church, which on the internet, if you want to look this up and follow along with this, it's usually, you can find it with CCC and a section number. CCC, the Catholic Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you look through the sections of the 900 section and the 400 section that deal with salvation and Mariology, you'll find there's the definitive statement from Rome about what Catholics must believe, should believe, have to believe if they're going to be good Catholics, in what to think of Mary. And there's no getting around these statements being not only unbiblical, but drawing the devotion that should be exclusively given to Christ and placing it into other personages, in this case, Mary. Problem. In the 900 section, for instance, 969, CCC section 969, gives these appellations, these titles, these venerated titles to Mary. She is our advocate. She is our helper. And if you know the Bible words, right, from the Upper Room Discourse, these are problematic. Advocate, helper, and mediatrix. She's our mediator. You start using those words to describe her, you're going to think, who do you think she is? Well, here's who they think she is. Back in section 494, she is the all-holy, I'm sorry, this is 721, all-holy, ever-virginal, in the 400 section, she is without sin, conceived without sin, so sinless that she wasn't even subject to death. These are the official teachings of the church, which lead them to say, section 6967, that she is to be preeminent in the church. Now you start using those words, and I know it's originally written in Latin and it's translated into English for us. But you start looking at words like preeminent and studying, well, what exactly did Rome say about this? These are words that there's no way around it. We are now edging into territory that the Bible makes exclusively Christ's mediator, the advocate of the Spirit, the helper, the parakletos of the Spirit, the one who is our preeminent one, Colossians chapter 1. There's only one preeminent person in the church, the head of the church. and therefore only one that we trust in to bring our concerns and our sin to the Father. Nothing more heretical than section 494, that Mary is the cause of salvation for herself and the cause of salvation for the human race. You cannot use in any logical way, in English or Latin, the idea of causation and attributing salvation to a woman who cried out in Luke chapter 1 that she was in need of salvation and she rejoiced in her Redeemer. You know who needs redemption? People that are sinners. This is problematic. Oh, he's picking on the Catholics. No, I'm picking on any organization or any group of people that is going to take the preeminence and the centrality of Christ as the focus of our devotion and start to squeeze him out. And you have to do that by somehow minimizing Christ and exalting something else to where, as so many organizations do, they say, really, it's not about just Christ. It's about Christ and this other authority, whether it's the magisterium of the church, the formal decrees of the church, whether it's another testament of Christ because a prophet is on the scene now that's created the latest testament for us, or whether it's about the fastest growing religion in the world that's going to tip their hat to Christ and say, oh yeah, Isa, he's a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. But you know what? There's the prophet that superseded him that came in. That's the blessed one. And that prophet spoke with the truth that Jesus just couldn't. And all your thoughts about him being the preeminent one, come on, you guys. It impinges on our monotheism. And so let's just stop with that Christ. And let's make sure we understand the pecking order here, even among the prophets. That's problematic, and we see it everywhere. Or the Watchtower and Tract Society, that we are the definitive and sole infallible interpreters of this book. So really, when it comes to you understanding Christ, you really can't understand it unless we tell you what to think of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, my concern is that Satan wants to somehow distract you or pull you away from that pure devotion to Christ. And then he says, you know, it's funny how willing you are to have and accept another Jesus. See, that's the thing. You have to present a different Jesus than the Jesus of Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes from the heavenly throne with all dominion and all power. Isaiah spoke of this one that possessed all the attributes of divinity, breaks on the scene, proves that he's the creator of the world. And then the Father says, if you would focus on him, you'll bring glory to me. And the Spirit is sent to invade our lives, to drive us to worship him and honor him and focus on him. See, he is the one who is to be preeminent in the church. And there are a lot of people that when they should be focused on Christ are too busy looking at someone else. Now, I don't want to throw the woman under the bus. You know, I may meet her one day in the kingdom, and I don't want to say that was what was on her mind. But I am saying it didn't take very many years at all for the church to take people that seemed to be so blessed. It wasn't blessed for. It was that they were blessed themselves. They had inherent blessing. It wasn't that it must be great for her. It's that she is herself so great that she deserves some of our religious devotion. Well, you know, most non-Christians I deal with, they're not worshiping anything. That's where you're wrong. You do understand that we are inherently worshipers. We worship. Idolatry is spoken of in the Bible in such varied ways, such a broad spectrum of idolatry. By the time we get to the Romans, who look as secular as we are, I mean, they're not even like the Greeks. These people, I think, man, they're just the secular folks of the day. Here's what Paul says about them in Romans chapter 1, that when they exchange the truth of God for a lie, they end up worshiping and serving the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, that's the kind of worship that goes on with your latte-sipping, Wall Street Journal-reading neighbor who calls himself an agnostic, and you think, well, he's not, you know, his devotion is nowhere. Oh, it is somewhere. I mean, it may be in a variety of ways that they're worshiping something of the creature and the creation. I mean, they may be the Sierra Club member who it's all about saving dolphins while we abort our children. Or it could be the skeevy guy you picture in front of some computer screen worshiping the creation of some naked body and saying, well, this is whatever it is, it's devotion. There is a magnetic devotion to worship something. And so much so that the Bible says, as we near the end, I'm quoting now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's going to get really perilous. Perilous times will come. And by verse 4, it says the problem is people are going to be so swollen with conceit that they're not lovers of God, but they love pleasure rather than God. And you think, well, then it's a worshipless society. No, it's not. The next verse says they have a form of religion, a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So much so, not only to the end of time, but by the time we get to the great tribulation that Jesus talked about, that the book of Revelation explains, it becomes clear that that whole book is filled with worship. As a matter of fact, when the scene is set for us in Revelation, and this great world leader steps on the scene, it's not without his own high priest. He's called the false prophet who comes and makes everyone worship, and everyone's glad to do it. They give their devotion and their focus for someone. Beware of a shifting religious focus. Thirdly, verse 28, I've been, at least in the first point, trying to contrast familiarity, knowledge, even service with devoted followers of Christ. We've talked about the word devotion. It's about doing what he says. It's about doing what God has said about him. It's about responding to the precepts and principles that God has articulated in his word. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now this is very uncomfortable for our generation because we don't like it. It is the thing that is under attack in a way that it's never been under attack, at least in our culture, in any recent memorable era. We are now living in a day where people do not want the reality of this third point. But Jesus says it's not about familiarity. Listen, don't get distracted on some other personage that you think is great. That's the point at least that we made of someone who's distracting and moving and diverting your attention elsewhere, whether it was for worship and veneration or just to say how great it must be. But now we get to the real point. To be a devoted follower of Christ is to be someone who understands the authority of Scripture in our lives. Number three, we need to let nothing displace biblical authority. This passage reminds us it is about the Word of God. It is about what God has revealed to us. That's why when Mariology and a number of other things got off the rails, started early on in the church, certainly Constantine and the post-legalization and even the coercion in many cases of Christianity in the Roman world became so out of control by the medieval days we had in the Reformation coming out of the medieval era, this concern that we'd better get back to what God has said. And part of the Latin phrases that were used to express our ultimate concern was one of the five solas, we call it, which was sola scriptura, which meant in Latin, sola, only scriptura, the scriptures. What are you talking about? Well, the scripture needs to be our only what? Our only source of authority. The church cannot sit around, and I don't care what kind of panels they meet in, I don't care what kind of clothes they wear, I don't care what they claim for themselves. When it comes down to it, those that are blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it and do it. And that means that that needs to be the only authority. Now, there are a lot of things that became the authority throughout church history. But when I sit here and preach to the 21st century of a bunch of people in South Orange County and across America, here's what I've got to say. It's very important for us to be sola scriptura as we look at all the issues of our lives and of our day. We better be very careful not to let anything displace biblical authority in our lives. Let me give you three of the most common, in my opinion. Before that, let me add this. Why sola scriptura? Here's a verse you ought to jot down, you ought to memorize it. Simple, simple, simple. Here's the logic of the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what it says. There's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and able to destroy. Now that one verse should change everything about our epistemology, about our biblicism, about what we think about Scripture. Listen to this. There's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and able to destroy. So let's start at the back. He has all authority. At the end of the day, when you roll into town, if it's the right town, he's got the ability, the authority to save and to destroy. Now, when you look at the God we're dealing with, he gives the rules, he reveals the truth, he's claimed it's through the pages of Scripture, and he will judge us. We're accountable to him. He makes the rules, and he holds us accountable, and he has all authority to enforce those rules. So when it comes to what God says, really, it has to become the sole and exclusive authority in our lives, and we're bound to it because it doesn't make any sense not to. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He's not going to share that with anybody, including you. I said there'd be three things I want to point out, ways that we unfortunately undermine sola scriptura in our day, when it's the Bible plus something else. Okay, first of all, we love to make it the Bible plus how I feel about it. The Bible plus my feelings. The Bible and what feels right. If I can get those two in the jury room, then they can come to a conclusion and they'll come out with a verdict. And I can understand what I ought to do in my life and what I ought to stand for when the Bible and what seems and feels right to me, when those two can agree, then we're good. When they're deadlocked, I guess the jury's out and, you know, we can't figure it out. Now, think this through for a minute. This is problematic in every way. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when there was the enemy of God saying, did God say, I know God said a lot of stuff, but really I'm starting to question that, and let me appeal to your feelings right now. Would you look at this fruit? How does that strike you? I don't worry about what God said, because when it comes down to it, it's what God says plus how you feel, and somehow we can negotiate some middle ground, and so let's make a decision. When it comes to Christ, here's one thing that really doesn't feel good to me at all, never has. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, hey, Mike Fabares and every other Christian on the planet, when it comes to me and who I'm all about, here's the thing. You need to, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then let's get on with me being the leader and you being the one who follows. I don't like that. Because you know what always rebels when I have something that Christ says that makes me feel like I don't want to do it and it grates against my desires and my pleasure? I don't want to do that. And I get expert at trying to somehow rationalize why I'm not going to do what God asked me to do because it doesn't feel good to me. I'd rather go up the road, I suppose, and go surfing with our neighbors who are influential, best-selling authors who talk about God incessantly, who say, you know what, when it comes to the love of God, it doesn't feel right to me that Christ would judge people and at the end of time condemn people. That doesn't feel good to me. Well, you know what? If it's the feelings of my heart plus the Bible, I suppose I'm gonna hang out with my newfound friends who they're gonna convince me it doesn't feel right. And yet I open my Bible and I see very clearly that Jesus says, I am the judge. I didn't come at the first coming to judge, but I'm coming at the second coming to judge. And as Paul said in Acts 17, God has appointed one man to judge all people, and we will all stand before God one day. And that person behind that tribunal will be Christ himself. I don't like that. I don't like condemnation being on the table. I don't like the reality of hell. I don't want to talk about hell. It does not feel right to me. If it's the Bible plus what feels right, then I got a problem with a lot of things in the Christian life and a lot of things about what Christ claimed. But it can't be the Bible plus my feelings. That's sentimentalism. And that's what rules our day.
A timely message for our day. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares and a message from his series, Obstacles on the Road to Christ. And this is Focal Point. You know, we live in a time when personal feelings often outweigh truth. But reality doesn't change based on emotions. God's Word stands forever, no matter how unpopular it may be. That's why at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching directly from Scripture, straightforward, accurate, never changing or watering down the message. And when you support this ministry, you help us continue to be a beacon of truth. Now, to show our thanks for your support, we've picked out a resource titled, Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. This book covers everything from deep theological questions like, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? To lighter questions like the one in the title. And it also deals with some really practical questions. For instance, should Christians go on strike? Or how do I respond to a family member living in a sinful lifestyle? Well, this book is interesting and entertaining. It'll give you new confidence in your knowledge of the Bible. Be sure to ask for a copy when you donate today. Ask for Do Angels Really Have Wings? When you call 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. Would you rather automate your donation so you don't have to think about it every month? Well, join the team of Focal Point Partners. You'll be able to rest easy knowing your impact is multiplied throughout the year without you having to write a bunch of checks. And you'll get access to the exclusive Partner Connect videos from Pastor Mike. Sign up at focalpointradio.org. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And don't forget to join us again next time for this week's exciting edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We're defining the sometimes confusing command to fear the Lord. That's Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.